He lives. We have hope. That's a beautiful message in itself right there. We can almost absorb what we just sang and go home filled with that. Well, I don't know if you guys noticed, but at 10:03, we officially entered the winter solstice. It's officially begun, but my snowblower and my shovel and my heating bill tell me otherwise, that winter's already been here. But the good news is, today would be the shortest day of the year, and then from there it's looking up, we're getting more brighter days, so. All right. Well, the message I have this morning, titled it, The Value of a Gift. The Value of a Gift. We know what time it is again. It's obvious. It's that time we call Christmas, or season, I should call it. And this morning I want to focus on what really Christmas is. But I just want to share a little bit about other things. I want us to keep our heart and our minds focused on the right track this whole season. Christmas is probably, it's the most diversified holiday of anyone's out there. If we think of Mother's Day or Father's Day, it's pretty simple. We have one day, we get a gift, we spend time with our parents, you know, go out with a meal for them or something. 4th of July is pretty simple. We know what that stands for. We have New Year's, that's pretty clear. But Christmas, if you start looking in around you, Christmas is diversified as it's diversified from its origins. You start searching out all these things that we call the Christmas season, and there's so much out there. And I just want us to be aware of the truth of Christmas here. Christmas, if we look at it, from what we see with our eyes, and it's just around us. That's why I want to just share on this for just a few minutes, if you give me some time. It goes all the way from utter fantasy all the way over to complete reality. It goes from emotion, all that spirit that gets stirred up, to true passion in Christ. It goes from beauty, all those lights, the glimmer, all the things that goes out there, it goes to complete humility. It's all over the board. But in just a few days, that calendar is going to say it's December 25th. The question is, what does that day really mean to you? What should that day mean to you? You know, many people are excited about that. At work, we hear it all the time. People are coming in, and they're all excited about Christmas coming up. But what I want to focus is about the truth about Christmas in this Western culture that we have. Because what we actually call Christmas is truly beautiful. The word Christmas is not recorded anywhere in the Bible, but the birth of Jesus is. Now, I want to look at that some history for just a minute here. Back, best I could find in origin, in the year 1607, Jamestown, Virginia, a place not too far from here, in America, the first English settlers celebrated the first Christmas. Many people around had heard about it, but they rejected it. But this particular town made a commitment. I'm not sure how far away they did this, but they were going to celebrate Christmas, the birth of Jesus. Now, if I understand history right, at this time, they were extremely sick people. There was a lot of plagues and diseases going on in this colony. Food was extremely scarce. They were actually starving, is what it says. Their leader, which was called John Smith, just a few days before this holiday, I think 4 days before, got captured by the Indians, was taken away. So here comes Christmas Day. And on that Christmas Day, there was no celebrations whatsoever. There was no food because it wasn't there, and they were sick. But they gathered together, and you know what they did that day? They spent the day praying. We've come a long way since then, haven't we? It's changed a lot. But that was the very first on American soil Christmas Day celebrated, no festivities whatsoever. And through the years, many groups still didn't want to acknowledge that day. And some actually banned the celebration of Christmas. But 1836, actually, Alabama was the first state to acknowledge it as a national holiday. That one state, okay? And I'm kind of going through time. I could go, if you ever look at the history of things, I love history. And my one thing about looking up history is I get so excited and I start looking things up, but then I forget what I did, so the next time it's just as exciting. But years went by, and Christmas had such a mixed agenda. It was very slow and growing across the country. Other places, Germany and other places, things were reaching out, growing there. But it was in 1870, we were under the leadership of President Ulysses Grant. He was the president, and he signed a bill that signed Christmas in as what we know today as December 25th. He signed a bill that brought that in as a national holiday, or I should say federal holiday, meaning everybody was supposed to close businesses down. It's a federal holiday, and they were supposed to spend time celebrating this holiday, being time with family. But it's interesting, on that very same day that he signed that bill, he also signed a bill that brought in the 4th of July as a holiday. Thanksgiving. And New Year's Day. So the same day he signed in four holidays as a national or federal holiday, I should say. Do you know what his reason was for signing those in? You see, it was just in 1865, there was a man by the name of Robert E. Lee who surrendered his army to the Confederates. His Confederate army surrendered. It was 1865. And then in 1866, it was actually just a few months later, they declared the Civil War actually over. And his goal was to create unity across America because there was a great divide in there. So he picked these holidays so that people could have time off and spend time together. That was where it ended up on the calendar, if you're wondering. I would simply like to say that December 25th is a day that we acknowledge the birth of Jesus Christ. The incarnation of God himself coming down to earth as a human, born of a virgin and being a gift of God of salvation and redeemed all of mankind. It's a day that we acknowledge the prophecy fulfilled, the coming of the Messiah, the Savior that was prophesied for so many years, started all the way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And that hope of a coming Savior was passed on to the generations, Abraham, Isaiah, the prophets, Micah, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Malachi. All these prophesied of the coming of a Savior, a Messiah, coming to this earth. Many more than that. It was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. 4,000 years of waiting became manifest in a beautiful way, and today we rejoice. Behold, Christ the Lord has come, and the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. We rejoice in Jesus, and we praise that Jesus came. We give God glory and praise, for he sent his Son to live by example and offered himself as a final and permanent sacrifice for all of our sins. Peace has been brought to this earth, and the Comforter has come. And the good news is that man has been redeemed from everlasting to everlasting. As we think of this day, two major themes come to mind. And it shouldn't take you very long to think of what the two major themes are when we think of Christmas. It's the birth of Christ and gifts. And I want to talk about both of those this morning. So what is a gift? First of all, what is a gift? If we look at a gift is a thing, something that that willingly is given to someone without a payment. Okay? So a gift is something somebody decides they want to give to somebody, and there's nothing expected back. I'm giving it to you. It's a gift. Here, I'm giving this to you. It's now yours. You own it. It's 100% yours, and you can do it as you want. Correct? Now, there's three parts. Well, let me first, Hosea, can I pick on you this morning? Okay, so willing. You trust me, don't you? Okay. All right, I've got something here for you. You go ahead and open that. You want to show everybody what you got there? Okay. You see, there's three parts to a gift. One part is the value of the gift itself. The second is the value of the giver. And the third is the value of the receiver. Okay? Now, that gift that I gave him has a value on it. It has to be worth $10. Okay? That's the value of that gift. Every gift has a value, one way or another. Now, what did that gift mean from the giver, from me? How did that affect me giving that gift? Do I have so much money that it's not even a fraction of a penny that I don't even realize didn't even faze me one bit? Or is my budget so tight that I'm sitting there going, honey, we're going to have to cut back on some of the groceries, turn the heat down a little bit? Or as Linda would say, my Starbucks money for a drink, coffee. But it had some value from me as the giver to him. And then you look at the value of the person that received that gift. He might be looking at it going, that cheapskate bill, there's only 10. I have no idea, but that's how gifts work, okay? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, how many of us have given gifts to somebody? Every one of us has, right? Now, how many of us have received gifts? Once again, every one of us. I've got a grandson out here that's 6+ months old, and I got a picture just the other day of him in an outfit that me and my wife had bought him as a gift a while back, and he finally fits into it, so I got a picture of him wearing that. He's young. He's already received lots of gifts. We've all received gifts. Now, how many of us have received a gift that we really loved? Okay. Now, how many people have received a gift that they haven't liked at all? We probably all have. One way or another, we received something that we didn't really like. Okay? Now, when we look at gifts, how we see that gift goes back to the value of the gift itself, the giver, and the receiver. Okay. Now, God himself has given each of us many, many gifts, hasn't he? He gave us a gift of this world. He created this world by himself and gave it to us. He said we have dominion over this world. God gave gifts of food. Now, how many people are saying this time of year, January 2nd, the diet starts, right? Okay, but he gave us the gift of food. He gave us the gifts of water. He gave us homes. We have heat. He's given us the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Comforter. He gave gifts to the churches. Just last week, Jason preached a beautiful message on gifts in the churches. Gifts of prophecy, teaching, preaching. Gifts of evangelism, gifts of mercy, gifts of hospitality. There's gifts of helping. These are gifts that come from God, gifts of encouragement. I don't say in particular, just fantastic at encouraging people. Gifts of healing. Now, one gift that you probably have not thought about that God gave to each and every one of us. There's one gift that every one of you have that God gave to you. And that's the gift of your free will. He gave you the gift of choice. That's a gift from God. That's something inside me that says, I can or I can't. I will or I won't. I accept or I will not accept. That's a gift from God that he's given to all of us. That we have choice. We live in a world that has much beauty. We live in a world that's full of good times and fun. We live in a world of love. And we live in a world of joy, don't we? But there's more to it than that, isn't there? We also live in a world of bitterness, a world of darkness, a world that has pain, suffering. We've heard some of that this morning of this family, what they're going through. We live in a world of loneliness. Why is that? It's because we live in a fallen, cursed world. That's why. There was a perfect world at one time, and it's fallen. There's a curse upon this earth. You might be sitting here going, well, whose fault is that? It's very simple. It's yours. Adam and Eve committed the original sin. They brought this curse into this world. But I will say this morning that each and every one of us has willingly trespassed against God. Every one of us has. It's the cause and effect of the world that we live in. A world that's full of thorns, evil, danger, and sin. And there's nothing that we can do about that. We're not going to flip this world around and make it a better place. You know, none of us knows that beautiful, wonderful feeling of what it's like to have perfect fellowship with God, to have no sin in your life, to have nothing negative in your heart, to walk with God in a way that we can see God and see His presence and be one with Him. There's not one of us in this room that knows that. Adam and Eve knew what that felt like, and they knew what it felt like when they lost that too. We don't know what it's like to walk with God, physically walk with God, and have God come to us. But God remembers. God remembers that beautiful relationship that He had with mankind at one time. God remembers how beautiful it was that He had Adam and Eve on this earth and that there was no sin at all. He knows what it was like to walking with mankind without separation between the two. And God is jealous to restore that relationship. Way back in the beginning, when man first fell, God had a vision and a promise to mankind that He would restore that relationship one day. God said that He would put enmity between the woman and her seed, and her seed shall crush the enemy. God promised a Savior, a Messiah that was going to come. And the knowledge and hope of the coming Savior was passed on from generation to generation to generation. The faithful people of God awaited this coming Messiah, this coming Savior into the world. We look back through history, the time of the patriarchs, where we had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. They look forward to the Savior and they believed in His coming. And then we go through the time of the Israelites, where God pulled His people together, and they went through their exile out of Egypt, and they wandered through the desert. They were still looking for a coming Messiah. We look at the time in history, we get to the judges. We go through the times of the divided kingdoms on this earth and the wars and all the things going on there, and they were still looking for this Messiah, the Savior, to come. And then we go through the time of the major prophets, and they were proclaiming this coming of a Savior to the world in their messages. The minor prophets all through history were prophesying the same thing, that there is going to be coming, a coming Lord. And then there's a period of about 400 years where it got silent. We weren't hearing a whole lot. It was the Dark Ages, I think, if you looked at history, when they'd call those things, but sin raged across the lands. The hearts of mankind grew desperately wicked. But so did the desire for this coming Savior was still there, still prevalent. I want to look at, just read the psalm to you. This is written way back in history. Psalm 6 here. It says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me with thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is sore vexed, but O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me, my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee, and in the grave shall give thee thanks. I am weary in my groaning all the night. I've made my bed swim. I water my couch with the tears. My eyes are consumed because of grief. It's waxed old because of all mine enemies. You see, there was a cry in the hearts of men saying, I need something. I'm not finding it in this world. There was a cry in the hearts of people saying, we're looking for that Savior. We're looking for something to come. And the world was becoming weary and despair and needed a cure of the sin nature. But after 400 years, that silence period, there was a glimmer of hope. An angel named Gabriel appeared to Zacharias and said, behold, Elizabeth is going to conceive a child, And he will be a prophet, a great prophet. And he will usher in the age of the greatest prophet that will ever come. I want to look over Luke chapter 2. Looking in at that story of Zacharias, we know what happened there, how he had gone in the temple there, and he didn't want to accept the fact that his wife Elizabeth at her age was going to conceive that child. So he came out, and he could no longer speak. I'm not sure exactly how long the whole thing came before he got it back, but it was around a year or so, but I thought about that when I read that story. I said, I wonder what my wife would think if that happened to me. And for a whole year, Bill was silent. Anyway. Then let's pick up in Luke chapter 2. Let me back up, if you don't mind. Yeah, I'll back up to chapter 1 of Luke. I'm sorry. And verse 26. It says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent out of God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph and of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at him, saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall and to his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said to the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. God came unto Elizabeth in a time when she shouldn't have been able to conceive and gave her child. And then he comes to Mary. To Joseph, rather, and explains things. I want to jump over now to Luke chapter 2. I'll start in verse 1 here. It says, And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be taxed. And this taxing was made first when Cyrenius, the governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one in the city. And Joseph went up from Galilee and out of the city of Nazareth in Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was in the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And it was so that while they were there, the days accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And they were there in the same country with shepherds abiding in the flock, keeping the watch over the fields by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For unto you in this day the city of David, which is Christ the Lord, and shall be a sign for you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with a angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising and saying, glory to God in the highest, and earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels went from them from heaven that the shepherds said one to another, let us go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they said, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad, saying what was told to them concerning the child. And they heard it and wondered, in those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things pondered in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen and told unto them. Can we get out our songbooks and song 225? If we can just sing the first verse of that. I see where the song leader is. After the fall of man, 4,000 years later, and after a time of silence, the star appeared out of the east. And in the night, while the world slept, a world that was weary, a world that was full of sin, a world that was longing for hope, God reached down from heaven and gave the greatest gift ever given to mankind. And Mary named him Jesus. And history was changed forever. And the world has never been the same since that night. You see, God took a world that was broken, a world that was hurting, arrogant, desperate, completely upside down, and in that one moment, turned the world right side up by the coming of Jesus. But the baby in the manger was not the whole gift. It was just the very beginning. Hosea, I'm not done with you yet. I need just a little bit more from you. You got a birthday coming up in a few months, And I think if I'm not mistaken, you'll be around 16. That means you're thinking about a driving permit. Your dad's going to get a few more gray hairs. Just curious, when you leave here, do you go out of the parking lot, turn left or right? Okay, good, because I go right, so we're safe. But no, if I were to ask you, if I were to say, I'm hypothetically going to get you a gift, when you get your license, I'll buy you any vehicle, year, make, and model you'd like, what would it be? Porsche 911? Okay, what color? Okay, what kind of interior? Leather seats, what would you like? Okay. And the wheels, do you want the rims chrome, silver, same color as vehicle? Black, okay. Now, if I bought you that gift and I had it delivered into your driveway, and here's this Porsche 911 sitting there, everything you wanted, it was just perfect, except one thing. It had no gas in it, no gas tank, and there's no way to put fuel in it. Would that change your perspective on that vehicle? You see, you'd want to get your dad's credit card, fill it up with gas, and start driving that thing, wouldn't you? But if that vehicle just sat in your driveway, everything you wanted, that had, if we got it down to a T, just exactly what you want, and you could never drive it, no way to put fuel in it, what would you think? Be disappointing, wouldn't it? My point is, if we keep Christ as the baby in the manger, like so many people do this time of year, you're missing the blessings that go with it. We'll look at the book of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the world, and the world was with God." I've said world, I'm sorry. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." This whole world was made by God Himself. Everything that we see out there was made by Him. And also says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that light shineth into darkness, and darkness comprehended it not." You see, God sent down that light of Jesus into the world, and when Jesus came, He wasn't all accepted. It says He came into the darkness, the dark world, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear the witness light of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear the witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God himself, who not only created the world, created mankind, came down to this earth, came on his own to dwell with us. And many rejected him. It says in verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." There were many that believed, but as a whole, he was rejected. James, the book of James says that every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not about the baby. It's about the cross. It's about what that baby came down to represent. God himself came down to man to live and dwell with us in a way of total humility. God gave his life so that we might have life. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3. Let me just read. I think there's two more verses and I want to share. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be their propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Romans chapter 4, verse 7 says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. So how does that happen? It says, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. How does that happen? It happens because of Romans 5, chapter 1. I'll jump down. It says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man would one die, but yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, being much more than now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. The gift of salvation, of redemption, is a free gift from God. And it came through Jesus Christ. Let me look at a couple more verses in Ephesians here, if you don't mind. Ephesians 2, verse 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you whom were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity of the law of commandments that contain in ordinances, for to make himself twain with one new man, so making peace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, but as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, I'll stop there. Had a few more, but it's not about the baby. We know it's about the cross, but here's the question. This morning, do you have peace with God? Or maybe the question should be said, do you want peace with God? You see, God has given all of us a gift. And what value do we put on that gift? The value of the gift itself that God gave, Jesus, can we put any price tag on that? Is there any way that we could measure what Jesus did for us on the cross? That's impossible. What about from the giver? Can we look at God and judge how God felt when he gave that gift? We could never comprehend right enough anything to comprehend the love of God. It was that love that drove God to give that gift of himself, to come down and give his life. But the third part about a gift the value of the receiver. God gave everything to give us this gift. But the question lies in your heart. What value do you put on that gift? That's what matters. When Jesus came to this earth, some received him, some rejected him, and some hated him. You see, when we take God and we make him in an image that fits our lifestyle, it doesn't work. When Jesus came to this earth, it says he came to his own, and his own received him not. If you remember, he came to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and they thought when this Savior, Messiah, come, that they would come down and pat them on the back and say, "You're all doing a fantastic job. I support you." And Jesus came down with a true message from God the Father, and they hated him because they had God in their own image, and it didn't fit their lifestyle. It didn't fit what they've been representing. We are designed to become into the image of God, and when we do that, it works perfectly. We conform to God. God does not conform to us. We don't take our lifestyle of what we think and what we believe and say, "Hey, God, here it is. How are you going to make that work?" It goes the other way around. We humble ourselves, and we become into his image. Are you willing to receive the gift that God gave? We're going to open it up and look inside and receive the gift that God gave to mankind. You remember, every one of us was given the gift of free choice. When we're willing to take a look at ourselves and look at ourselves in the mirror and say, "Who really is that person?" You know, one thing every one of us does, we all do this. Every one of us thinks of ourselves in a certain way. We've created an image of who we think we are. And I'm not saying that's bad. But when we take time to look in that mirror and say, "God, who is this person? Who really am I?" I can tell you from experience, you begin to look in that mirror and you see that person, you realize how needy you really are, how wretched we really are, how desperate we really are. You see, because when we can see ourselves for who we really are from God's perspective, then we can receive the gift that God gave us. And I find this interesting. I ordered this box on Amazon. It came with a box. The cover had tissue paper in there, but I didn't realize this, but it actually came with a card in it. It came empty, by the way, but it said, "Especially for you." And I thought that was very fitting, because the true gift that God gave us was the gift of the cross. It's not about the baby, it's about the cross. I don't think that's going to stand. That Jesus gave his life for every one of us to cleanse us from our sin. And because of that, we have eternal life. That's the gift. It takes nothing to accept the baby in the manger. But can I say it this way? It takes everything to accept the cross. In closing, I just want to read Psalms 98 here, just a couple of verses. Came across this last week, and it just really impressed on my heart. It says, "I'll sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory." You know, that right hand, that holy arm is Jesus himself. "The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness he hath openly shown in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth towards the house of Israel. And all ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. If we look at what's written about the coming of our Lord, Matthew chapters 1 and 2, Luke chapters 1 and 2, and I think what I read in 1 John, John 1 rather, I can sum up all those chapters with one verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have life everlasting. Well, God bless you this morning. I appreciate your time. May the Lord bless you.